invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 17 through 22, but our sermon will be primarily focused on verses 21 and 22. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Please hear the word of our God. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Thus far the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it. Please join me again in prayer. Our great God, as we have just sung, we would now come to your word and we would lift our souls up to you. And yet we know what an infinite chasm lies between us, a lowly people, and you, a high and exalted God. And so we thank you that not only do we lift our souls to you, but that you have condescended to us by your word and by your spirit. We pray that you would be with us as we look into these words, that we would see the glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The book of Exodus is a book about Israel's deliverance from Egypt. We've called this book Exodus, which simply means a way out. And as we read through this book, we see that that's exactly what God does for Israel. He gives them a way out. A way out of Egypt, a way out of the house of slavery and the house of bondage. But he doesn't only lead them out, but he also leads his people into the promised land. Now it is with great relief that we come and we read of this first verse here, in verse 17, where Moses writes, "When Pharaoh let the people go." We noted last week, when briefly mentioned again, that Israel has been enslaved in Egypt for 430 years. For 430 years, these Israelites had been enslaved by this pagan nation to do their work and to do their bidding. And we know that throughout this period of history, the Israelites were crying out for deliverance to God. And yet, in God's timing, it took 430 years before he raised up Moses as a man who would be brought to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of Egypt. What we read prior to chapter 13 here is that Moses comes and he makes war against Pharaoh and against all of the gods of Egypt. And he makes war with them by bringing upon them, by the power of God, these 10 plagues that he curses the Egyptians with. And as we come to our section this morning, Moses has just executed the last and the final plague, and that was the death of the firstborn children of Egypt. And when Pharaoh sees that his firstborn son now lies dead in the cradle, it's at that moment that we read that Pharaoh finally let this people go. Yet what we also read here in verse 17 as an introduction or to help set the context is that there's almost this divine necessity on the part of God. Because we read here in verse 17 that God did not lead them, that is Israel, by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. God had two paths that he could have sent his people as he was drawing them out of the exit or out of Egypt. And the first way was the way of the Philistines, which was up on the northern side of Egypt. And God could have shortened the distance of the Israelites and he could have brought them up north. But what we read here in this passage is because of the Philistines and because his people were perhaps not ready to bend their trowels into swords yet, that God decides, instead of taking the short path, to send his people on the long roundabout path. That is, that God drives his people, as we read in verse 18, by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. So this sets the stage for all of Exodus and this great deliverance that Israel has. But Exodus is not simply a book about deliverance. Exodus is also a book in which God reveals himself to his people so they can live in a right and a proper relationship with him. And so we could say that all of Exodus is one great book of theology. And passage after passage, we read about who God is and what God is doing in order to save his people. Well, it's this way this morning as well. As we come here to chapter 13, let's look to our elder brothers so that we can learn this grand lesson of the gospel that they even learned here in this passage. We have two main points this morning. Our first point is going to be the pillar. It's a pillar of cloud and fire, the pillar personified. And our second point is going to be the pillar employed. Our first point, the pillar personified. And our second point is going to be the pillar employed. Our first point this morning is the pillar personified. We must realize that what Israel saw in this great pillar of cloud and fire was nothing short of a supernatural and miraculous event. This wasn't that Israel was looking into the sky and saw some comet that was streaking through, it was passing by earth. But rather what we read in verse 21 is that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. That is, that the Lord was manifesting himself. He was giving the Israelites a visual picture of himself. This is an appearance of God here in the Old Testament. Now, perhaps you're scratching your head and going, well, it's a bit odd that out of all the forms that God could have manifested himself to Israel, why is it that he comes as a cloud and as a pillar of fire? Why is it that God chooses these two things to display himself, to manifest himself to Israel? Well, we would first note that all throughout the Old Testament, this is a very common appearance of God. God often appears to his people as a smoke cloud and as a pillar of fire. If we think and we were to rewind in our minds all the way back to Genesis 15, where God makes this covenant with Abraham, how is it that God passed between the parts of the slain animals? Well, he appeared to Abraham as a smoking pot and as a flaming torch. Likewise, we remember that just 10 chapters previous to what we have here, that God appeared to Moses. How does God appear to Moses? Well, he appeared to him in a burning bush, on a bush that was enveloped in flames and yet not consumed. And even if we were to hit the fast forward button a little bit to the time when Israel is standing before Mount Sinai, how does God appear to Israel on the mountain? We read that God comes down in great fire and that smoke covers the mountain and the Israelites gaze at it and they're so terrified. They say, Moses, you need to talk to God for us? By the time we get to the end of the book of Exodus, Moses has constructed this tabernacle. And how is it that God appears in the tabernacle? He comes down as the glory cloud. He comes down as a great pillar of smoke, and he fills this tabernacle with his presence. So why is it that over and over again God appears as a cloud of smoke and as a pillar of fire? I think we have a little bit of help here from Moses. If you flip open to chapter 15 of Exodus in verse 11, Moses is praising God for the deliverance that they've received from Egypt. And note what he says here in verse 11. He says to God, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders?" Undoubtedly, as Moses thought about this redemption and thought about this pillar that followed them, his mind is taken to consider, why is it that God has appeared in this way? And Moses puts forward, at least for our consideration this morning, a visible picture of who God is in this pillar. That is, that God is holy, that God is glorious, and that God is all powerful. Who is like you, O God, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, and doing wonders? So first, God appears as the smoke and as this fire to show Israel that He is the holy God. When we talk of God's holiness, we mean in one sense that God is set apart. That is, that God is unlike all of the other gods of this world. That God is unlike all of creation. That He is qualitatively different than everything else that has its existence. He is unlike us, and He is unlike everything that is created in this world. When we speak of God's holiness, we also speak of God's purity. When we ascribe to God that He is holy, we are saying that there's no imperfection, that there's no taint, that there's no stain in you, that you are altogether pure, that you are altogether perfect. And we see, don't we, how this so quickly relates to fire. You think of the way in which gold is refined or silver is refined. The refiners stoke a fire. They build the fire with a hot and an intense flame, and they cast this gold inside of it. And this fire is so intense and so hot that it burns away all of the imperfections and the dross and the dirt and the grime that has built up in this gold. And when they draw this gold from the furnace of the fire, it's refined. It's perfect. It has no imperfection in it. All of the dross has been burnt away. And so as Israel gazed upon this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, they saw His holiness, His purity, that He was unlike any god, that He had no stain, that He had no tarnish, no imperfection, no impurity, that He was, as it were, the very fountain of all truth and of righteousness. And this is why even Isaiah can stand in the temple and hear the host of heaven declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But second, God appears in this way not only to show His holiness, but to also show His glory. As Moses says, "You are awesome in glorious deeds." Now, attempting to define glory is relatively difficult. I think for our purposes, what we can see from this is that the word glory and the thought of God doing glorious things and being glorious shows that He has this great dignity about Himself. There's a weight of seriousness when we say that God is glorious, that He is resplendent in glory and seated above all things. Like the picture that we see even in this pillar is that the God isn't playing games with the Israelites and the Egyptians. God isn't a tame God. God isn't even a safe God, to borrow C.S. Lewis's language. He is a glorious God, and the very vision and sight of Him carries this dignity, this seriousness, this weight of awesomeness. Well, imagine being an Israelite. Imagine being an Israelite, one of these some million Israelites that came out of Egypt, and you sit there and you gaze at this pillar of smoke and fire that stands before this large congregation. You stare and gaze into the very blazing glory of God Himself. What would it be like? My family and I had the joy of visiting one of our many beaches this week. It was on sunny Monday afternoon. And we're still northerners. We haven't picked up that we should wear sunglasses everywhere we go. And we get out on this beach, and the sun is shining down on this white sand and on this water, and it's glistening back in our eyes, and we're sitting there, barely able to blink. I had tears coming out of my eyes because of how bright it was. When we think of God's glory, this is what we think of. A resplendent brightness, a glory that is blazing in a fire. And this is what Israel saw when they looked at God and looked at this pillar. He dwells in unapproachable light and all majesty and glory. But thirdly, He appears perhaps in this way as fire and smoke to declare His power among the Israelites. Many of you can probably relate with this. In high school, we would have a homecoming celebration. One of the activities that we would do, we'd go out to our high school parking lot, big gravel parking lot. We'd pile up all of this wood, and the fire department would come out and they'd drench it with gasoline. And all of us high schoolers would gather around, and they'd light a match and they'd throw it on this massive heap of wood, and it would be engulfed in flames. I even remember that standing 30 or 40 feet away from this fire, you could feel the power of it. You could feel the heat of it. And it just radiated. It just hit you like a wave. And it was this wall of heat that would just burn you up. And isn't that true about fire? If you stoke the flames of fire hot enough that it can burn almost anything. Well, God's power is infinitely greater than even the hottest flame of fire that we can experience here in this life. And as God appears before Israel in Egypt as this great pillar of fire and this great pillar of smoke or cloud, He is declaring to Israel in Egypt, I am the powerful one. And if I were to even come down into your midst right now, undoubtedly you would feel my power and you would know it. None can thwart my power. None can stay my hand. I am a consuming fire. And nothing can resist me or stand in my way. And so first, as we think of this pillar as personified, what an awesome picture of God. What an absolute awesome picture of God to see Him in this pillar of fire and this pillar of cloud. This pillar personifies divinity. It personifies His greatness and His matchlessness. As if He's declaring to the world, I am no pathetic God, but I am the Lord God Almighty. It's an absolute wonder that after seeing this pillar, Israel should have ever been led astray to worship a golden calf. And yet what Israel saw in this pillar, we see far more clearly in Jesus Christ. That is, that Jesus Christ is none other than the Holy Son of the Father, that He is clothed in holiness and purity and perfection. That Jesus Christ Himself is the final vision of God's glory. Even as Hebrews 1 tells us that He is the very glory of God Himself. We have, don't we, that Christ Himself is the all-powerful one. Again, as Hebrews says, that Christ upholds all things by the power of His Word. There's nothing like looking at such a picture of Jesus Christ, is there, to teach us of our need for Him and of our nothingness. There's nothing like this picture of Jesus Christ that we can only imagine what a help this was to lowly and fearful Israel. To gaze and see the holiness and the glory and the power of their great God. And to know that before this pillar all nations would tremble and even the host of heaven would flee. Well, so too with Christ. He's the perfect image of the Father. He's the perfect holiness and glory and power of God. We could undoubtedly spend a whole week looking at each of these attributes and how they relate to God, but just try to begin to even wrap your mind around who Jesus Christ is. If you've ever had the opportunity to see a great forest fire, you see the flames as they spawn and lurch from these great trees, and you see this great cloud of smoke rising up over the horizon. And if you're anything like me, you even look at pictures and you just go, "Wow! I'm in awe. Look at that." You even look at the smoke and cloud and you think, "How insignificant am I?" And yet this picture draws us to see the greatness of Jesus Christ. We ought to have great and big thoughts of who Jesus is. But secondly, this morning, perhaps more pointedly, not only is this cloud of, or this pillar of cloud and fire personified, but it is also employed. As that God doesn't merely come to Israel and reveal something about Himself, but God employs Himself for Israel. That is, God is working for His people. We see this in three ways from these verses this morning. First, we read there in verse 21 that the Lord went before them. That the Lord went before them. This doesn't mean that God was simply present with His people. I've stood, you've likely stood in many grocery lines where somebody has stood before you with very little benefit or profit to yourself. Usually they're a drag because they have far more groceries than you do. Right? When we read here that God has gone before His people, it's not this idea that He is simply present with His people. That would be a frightening picture if this pillar was simply standing there gazing down at Israel. This would be a frightening picture. When we read that the Lord went before, it carries the idea of protection. It carries the idea of protection. We see this in chapter 14, verse 13, as the Egyptians come towards Israel. Right? We read in verse 13, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, and stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again.'" And then skip down to verse 19. What does God do? "Then the angel of God who is going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them." What a powerful picture this shows us. Little, lowly, fearful, enslaved Israel running from their oppressors. And here in chapter 14, Israel is faced with the Red Sea in front of them and the host of the Egyptians behind them. And they think they're despairing of life itself. It appears as though all hope is completely gone, that there is no way forward, that they can't go back because they'll meet the swords of the Egyptians. And yet, what does this pillar do? It moves from before them and it goes behind them. God is acting as their protector, as their mediator. These Egyptians seeking to overtake and to subdue and to kill this firstborn son of God. The message is clear. As God stands there, He's telling Egypt, "You have to go through Me. You have to go through My holiness and My glory and My power if you even hope to touch My children." God was serving as their protector. He was serving as their shield and their defender. We've likely all read in the news this week of been reminded again of Israel's great Iron Dome. They have their missile defenses so set up that anything being launched within some 50-mile radius of Israel is going to be destroyed by their heat-seeking missiles. In a much grander way, God is the Iron Dome of His people here. He encompasses them. He hedges them in before and behind and to the sides. And Egypt is only permitted to go so far and no further. What a lifeline to these lowly and these weak Israelites. The second work that we see this pillar of cloud and smoke employed in as we read that not only did this pillar of cloud and smoke go before them, but we read as well that it went before them to lead them along the way. It is that this pillar was a guide to the people of Israel. Every step of the way, God was leading His people. As they came up out of Egypt, God was leading them. As they came to the Red Sea and through the Red Sea, God was leading them. As they went and they encamped at Mount Sinai, God was leading them. As they packed up their camp and they left Sinai again, God was leading them. For 40 years in the wilderness, God was leading His people. As they entered into the Promised Land, God was leading His people. We see over and over again God leading His people. That is, that Israel was His great concern. They were His great concern. We note, along with this, the path by which God led them. We noted in the beginning God could have sent them through the Northland. This would have been an easier trip. This would have eased their anxieties and their burdens and their troubles. And yet, what do we read? That God led His people by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God could have shortened their path. He could have eased their burden, their fears, but He didn't. God sends His people into the wilderness, into this uncharted land, into this area where there are steep and rugged slopes and cliffs and rocks to go over, and the pressing heat of the day is beating down upon them. He led them far south enough that there were no rivers, that there were no springs of water. He led them in the wilderness where there were dangers at nighttime. And so with what greatness do we reread these verses? That God went with them to lead them along the way. God knew the surest. He knew the best path into the promised land. And He casts Israel out into this wilderness. But every step of the way, God was with His people. And at night, God appeared as this great light to illumine their steps when the sun had gone down. When the faint glow of the moon wouldn't have been enough to help them pass this rugged terrain and pass these jagged rocks and these difficult land, God illuminated. He was a light to the path of the Israelites to lead them through. He was a great pillar of fire to illumine their way. Yet at the same time, as they're journeying through this wilderness, and the heat of the noonday sun would undoubtedly be roasting them and cooking them. Even there, God was leading them and serving as a cloud to cover the heat of the sun, to give them strength for their faint and their weary bodies, to cloud them and to shield them even from the sun's rays so they could be hastened on in their journey. Every step of the way, God was leading His people. He was meeting their needs. He was taking into consideration their frame. And He was helping them. But thirdly, we see this pillar employed, and that God not only went before them to protect them, not only did He guide them, we read as well in verse 22 that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. He did not depart. That is, that God abided with His people. He remained with His people. Even in the midst of this barren wasteland that they were walking into, God's presence remained with them. God didn't get frightened off by the Egyptians and ascend back into glory in the heavenly places. God didn't abandon His people when they walked across the Red Sea, when they left Sinai, when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God's presence abided with them. His holiness, His glory, His power was always dwelling in their midst. And what even a greater picture when we consider the fact that time and time again, Israel showed themselves to be unworthy of this presence of God. Even when they built the gold calf, God didn't remove His presence. Even when they grumbled for 40 years in the wilderness, God was still with His people. And all Israel had to do to be assured that God was with them was to look at this majestic pillar of cloud and fire, and undoubtedly they would know, our God is with us. Well, dear friends, as we come to this passage, We would remind you again that Christ is that choice diamond. That Christ is that diamond that when you hold up into the light of Scripture, a beautiful refraction of all of His saving benefits are given to us. And very clearly, even here in this passage, for we read that the Exodus was of Christ and only of Christ. We read in Hebrews 11:26 that Moses considered the reproach of Christ to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. And similarly, as the ESV translates in Jude verse 5, that it was Jesus who saved his people out of the land of Egypt. Exodus doesn't simply reveal to us who God is and what God is doing, but Exodus reveals to us who Christ is and what Christ is doing for us. What Israel sees or saw in that pillar of cloud and fire, we see more clearly in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our protector. This little, this weak, this fearful Israel had nothing to fear because God was there to protect them. And even still, we as the people of the Lord have nothing to fear. For Christ has promised in John 17:12, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of perdition. And this pillar speaks to us. Fear not, little Christian. Christ is your protector. Christ is your defender. In the midst of all of life's difficulties, in the midst of all of our temptations, in the midst of our trials, there is a great protection for us. When it feels like the sun of this life is beating down relentlessly upon you, there is a shelter in Jesus Christ. And how we should not fear any man or any nation or any beast. Troubles may come in this life. We may be assailed by difficulties. We may have crosses that are heaped upon our back. But the picture that we see here of this great pillar is it is upon the back of Jesus Christ and Him alone that all of the breakers of this life must crash against. He is our shield. He is our defender. And He takes these trials and He steals them of all of their power. He weakens their force so that when they hit us, in Christ we are able to stand. And Christ Himself has borne the heavier end of every cross we've been called to carry. Secondly, we see, don't we, not only is Christ our protector, He is our leader. It's not without cause that the author of Hebrews says that Christ is the captain of our salvation. He has protected us. He has defended us. He has won the war for us. And as His people, all we have to do is follow in the wake and in the triumphant procession of the victory of Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is to be led by Christ? Christ's concern to Israel was not just, I hope you make it to the promised land. But Christ's concern was, I care about how you get there as well. And I'm going to lead you. And the path in which Christ leads His people even today is a path of righteousness. It's a path of holiness. It's a straight and a narrow way that few shall find. And yet it leads to life. So we can in this life, as so many do, follow pious men. We can look to good examples in this life and follow them. We can look to courageous souls and follow them. But make no mistake, there is no saint or man under this sun that can lead us to the everlasting life save Christ Himself. And so like Israel, we are encouraged. We are encouraged here to march with unfettered devotion in the wake of our triumphant leader. And yes, even in our life, when the darkness seems to cloud our way, when the uncertainty of clouds veil our vision, when we come upon the jagged realities and difficulties of this life, because Christ is our leader, we have a light that the world knows nothing of. Christ's path is undoubtedly in the wilderness, but it is the surest and it is the safest path, even as Christ has gone before to lead many sons to glory. And finally, we note not only does Christ protect and lead, but Christ abides with His people. Christ is a Savior who never draws back. Christ doesn't fear the face of any man. He is not one who appears and leaves at a whim's notice. No, Christ abides with us forever by His Holy Spirit. Christ is our God, our Emmanuel, God with us. This is a precious promise to be loved and to be adored, that Christ abides with each and every one of His children. You went to bed last night with Christ in your presence. You woke up this morning still in the presence of Christ, and you will go out of these doors this afternoon and Christ will still be with you. Your family may desert you. Your friends may betray you and turn your back. But as the Scriptures say, there is one who sticks closer than a brother, and it's Christ. Because Christ ever lives to be with and to abide with His people. He has come to earth and He has died and He has ascended on high to never leave us or forsake us. He's not scared off by our sin. He's not scared off by our weakness. He's not scared off by our frailty. Christ isn't driven away by anything in this life. Well, dear Christian, do you struggle to see Christ with you even now? We have warrant to fly to this passage and to know that as surely as the Israelites gazed at this pillar of cloud and fire, that we gaze upon the promise of our Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who is eternally working for His people, for our deliverance, and for our salvation. As we come to Exodus 13, I encourage you to hold firmly to Jesus Christ. And in Christ you shall have the protection, you shall have a sure path and a surer guide, and you shall have an abiding presence forever. To know God's power for us and to know His presence with us, we need only look to Jesus Christ and to be led by His glory. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our great and our glorious God, how we thank You that You are a God unlike all gods of this age. How we thank You that You are resplendent and holy and glory and power. How we thank You that You are working for and with Your people for our salvation. May You be an ever-present help in our time of need, and may You continue to lead us and to guide us even through the wilderness and the barrenness of this life. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.